We're going to James chapter 2 this morning, and I want to welcome you if you're a visitor this morning. I know we have a couple, and we hope to get a blessing out of the service and maybe learn something and feel welcome. And I'll pick on our people. If they haven't welcomed you, I'll pick on our people as we go through the message this morning, because that's what it's all about. So if you don't feel welcome at this point, hopefully after the message you'll feel welcome. When we're done, I do have one announcement. My kids are pretty distraught with me about it, but just so you know, I have no intention of doing a harvest party this year. It's Greg's birthday. He can have his birthday off. It's because it's a Friday night this year, and a lot of folks are invested in Just Ball and spend all day Saturday with lots of kids. So I'm taking Friday night off. I usually do take Friday night off, and you can have Friday night off. Now, if you feel an overwhelming Holy Spirit urge to do a harvest party this year, we'll still finance it and fund it. I'm not going to be here, though. So if you feel that urge this year, just you can volunteer. We'll take volunteers. Make sure you get a few people to help you. Nobody threw anything at me. That's good. We've been doing that for about 9 years. This is the first year we haven't done it in a long time. So, James chapter 2 this morning, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And it almost sounds like a social message this morning, but it is. This book has much to do with our relationships with each other, our relationships with the world and before the world, our testimony with the world and before the world, and has much to do with how we treat other folks. And God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears, help us to see what you have for each of us today, and that we wouldn't be respecters of persons, that we wouldn't be guilty of evil judgment, evil thoughts. And Father, thankful for guests, for visitors here this morning. And we just pray, bless the time in your word now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people love titles. Don't you love titles? I don't know if any of you have any titles in front of your name. But people just love those titles. And so I went to the airport one time. I was helping a guy get on a plane. I think it was in the old Cape Smyth, back when Chad Boynton worked at Cape Smyth back there. I think I remember him back there. And I was with this guy whose plane got messed up, and, you know, like it happens occasionally here when you're flying on the North Slope. And he was kind of upset. He was a pastor, and he had come in from a village. And it's not a guy most of you would know, so don't try to guess who it is. He's not here anymore. But he was trying to fix his accommodations and trying to get it all straightened out. And he was kind of upset with the people behind the desk at Cape Smyth, which I'm sure none of you have ever been. But he was kind of upset and trying to get his thing, his reservations fixed. And he kept saying to the guy, he kept identifying himself, kept saying, "I am Reverend blank blank. I'm Reverend this." And every time he said his name, the Reverend was before the name. "I am Reverend this, Reverend that, Reverend that." And I started to wonder if this guy's first name was Reverend, or if he just used it. Like, I don't think I've ever identified myself as Reverend anything. The Bible says his name is Reverend. My name's not Reverend. So, but people love to be associated with titles. Another one is doctor. Is Dr. Shelley here this morning? I don't want to insult any doctors. Is she here? Okay, I can pick on doctor. She's not here. You know, people love, once they get that doctorate, they love to throw that doctor out. Every time you identify it, you talk about them, it's doctor. Doctor. Like their first name is doctor. somebody gets elected to office, it's mayor or senator or congressman. You notice how those titles get attached like they're their first name? I mean, we had a guest one time. It was a politician, and they put their political title. They came to church and they put their political title in front of their name. Well, that's a strange first name. You know, they just love to have that first name. But people love titles. People love the famous. Anybody go to see Arnold when Arnold was here? Now, Arnold's really famous these days. He's making a name for himself, even above and beyond the Terminator. But Arnold came here a couple summers ago. Anybody here? How many went to see Arnold? All right, you were all here. How many went to see Arnold? Why? Do you remember the gym that night? You stood there for 2 hours. I wouldn't stand for 2 hours in a line for anything. I stood for 2 hours that night waiting for Arnold to come into the gym. You guys remember? That gym was packed, wall-to-wall people, to see Arnold. And the highlight of the evening was Arnold and Maria and their three kids finally came in, and they were going to Eskimo dance for them. And they did. They sat him right on the front row. And Arnold got up to dance. And Arnold danced like a woman. And all the little kids, you know how the men stamped their feet and the women... Right? Arnold danced like a woman, and all the little kids were there. Oh, look at Arnold dancing like a girl! Now, he probably doesn't know to this day that he danced like a girl that night. He was a... Were you there? You remember him dancing? Anybody remember him dancing like... Yeah, he did, didn't he? Yeah. He's getting enough bad press these days. He doesn't need that in the paper besides. But, People love a name. They love the famous. They'll go anywhere, crowd in anywhere, wait forever to get one glimpse of a famous person. We got on the plane. Nessie and I were leaving a couple weeks ago, and we got on the plane. And I was standing on the platform outside because, you know, that closet in the back, some guy was trying to get a coat or something, a big suitcase in that closet in the back. So the rest of us were standing on the stairway waiting for this one guy to get his coat in back. Now, the guy had a bad hairdo, and I noticed that right away. His hair was stuck up in kind of a 50s hairdo. And I had never seen this guy before. And I thought, well, this is just a guy with a bad hairdo who's got an oversized suitcase. And evidently, he's a pretty famous guy. He was in elementary school. His name was Retro Bill. And I had never heard of... How many have ever heard of Retro Bill? See, I never heard of Retro Bill. But I thought, you know, so I thought he was just a bad guy with a bad hairdo that was taking up too much space and making me stand in the cold while he put his suitcase away. But Retro Bill got on the plane, and I still didn't know who he was. And everybody's fawning over this guy. You know, can we get you this? Can we get... And there's no first class on, you know, Alaska Airlines getting out of here. You all know that. But they're treating him like first class. So Retro Bill, well, there's got to be something to this guy. Who is this guy that everybody's fawning over? And a lady that I've known for 10 years in Barrow. I've been in Barrow for 10 years. I've had this lady's kid in Sunday school all the way up through. I used to put him on the Sunday school van like this, and he's still in Sunday school today. I've had him in all sorts of different things, Awana. I spent lots of time with this kid. This lady comes onto the plane, and she fawns over Retro Bill. She doesn't even say hello to me. I've been ministering to this family's... He's two seats in front of me right over there. Oh, and she gets to the stewardess and says, come on up here. You treat this guy nice. This guy is... Do you know who this man is? You get this guy anything he wants. And I'm sitting there. I've been ministering to this lady's family for 10 years. I don't even get a hello. Oh. So, I said, do you know who I am? I'm Reverend Grace. She knew who I was. And I wasn't offended like that by that, but I just didn't know who the guy was that got all this attention. And I saw Neil George down in the airport. I said, he was on the same plane. I said, did you know who that guy was that everybody was making a fuss about? Well, I guess he's got some TV show on some website or something. He's Retro Bill. So I found his website. Now I know who Retro Bill is. But people love the famous, and they'll fawn over the famous. You know, that day I was dirt, so I didn't get anything. But Retro Bill, he's a big shot. Give him anything he wants. The respective persons. The respective persons. In verse 1 here, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. With respect of persons. Jesus gave us an example back in Matthew chapter 22. I want to read a verse to you really quickly out of Matthew. Matthew 22, verse 16. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about people. It just means that Jesus isn't impressed by titles and Jesus isn't impressed by fame. He doesn't regard one person above another because they're a doctor or because they're retro or because they're anything. Jesus is not impressed with titles or worldly fame. And the point is, if you look on outward appearances, the fact is, if you look on outward appearances, Jesus might not be very well accepted amongst the average Christian today. I mean, there was nothing about him that would draw us to him. I mean, about his appearance, it says he was not comely in Isaiah chapter 53. There was nothing about him that would draw us to him based on appearance. He took on the form of a servant, according to Philippians chapter 2. So if Jesus walked into the room today, and Retro Bill walked into the room today, or if Arnold walked into the room today, do you know who would get the attention? Arnold. Or who? Retro Bill, right. He would probably be number two because most of us don't know who he is. But everybody knows who Arnold is. So Jesus comes in the door. Arnold comes in the door. And, look at Arnold is here. And Jesus sits quietly in the corner. And we get Arnold a seat on the front row. And Arnold, can I get you a glass of water? And Jesus sits back there quietly. Hey, buddy, you in the fishing clothes. Would you stand back there, please? There's a seat right up here under my footstool. And that's the respective persons. Yet, even though there was nothing outward that would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Lord of glory. And the question is, are you sure that you can tell a person's value by looking at the outside? Are you sure you can tell a person's worth by the title they throw in front of their name? That's the question for us here today in verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly, and this would be the assembly, the word assembly is the same as church, if there come into your assembly, a man. And this one man, he's got a gold ring on and he's in goodly apparel. And the differences between these two men, we don't know anything about these two guys except what they're dressed like. We don't know anything about their heart, about their brain. All we know is how they're dressed, what they look like. And so there's one man with a gold ring, there's one man in goodly apparel, and the other guy, he's a poor man, and it says he's in vile raiment. He's in dirty, shabby clothes. He's in a utilitarian. It works, you know, he's covered, but he's not wearing anything fancy. These two guys come into the assembly. And it says there in verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, gay doesn't mean what it used to mean. Back in the 1600s when this was translated, it meant, you know, nice, fancy clothing. Today, no, we won't go into where. We won't go there. When my wife goes like this, it means I need to move along and get off. Move along. Okay, I'll move along. The respect here is a heart issue. It's a judgment. It's prejudice. It's prejudice we harbor in our hearts based on what a person looks like. You have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, say unto the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. You see, the heart attitude plays out in our actions, and what we actually become is something that we hate. We become Pharisees. Luke chapter 15. Let me show you something really quickly. And we've probably covered this on Sunday evenings recently. Luke chapter 15. It says in verse 1, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The publicans and sinners are drawn to this Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So they get upset. Because this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receives sinners, and he even eats with them. And they're murmuring and complaining because they're the Pharisees, they're the high holy ones who dress high and holy, who act high and holy, and who judge people based on how they look. And this Lord Jesus Christ, he eats with sinners, and he eats with the vile. The Pharisees judge the apostles. You know, the apostles start preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, and they say, these guys are... They don't have any education. Who are these guys to speak to us? These are unlearned and ignorant men. Who are these guys to teach us anything? And they judge by the outside. And the question for us is in verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now think about this. If Arnold did come in here today, would he have gotten some attention? Do you know there's visitors in here today? Did they get the attention Arnold would have gotten? Guilty. Guilty. We're all guilty. They didn't get the... How about if Retro Bill walked in today? He wouldn't get my attention because I still don't know who he is. But he'd get my attention. I'd say, what's the matter with your hair, buddy? It's sticking on my nose. But we judge based on appearance. We judge based on title. We judge based on fame. God is calling us prejudiced.
Oh, I'm not prejudiced. This is the 21st century.
If you judge on appearance in any set of circumstances, you're prejudiced. Just like me. Just like you. God is calling you, you won't like this word, a bigot. A bigot is somebody blindly or unreasonably attached to a belief system, and our blind, unreasonable belief system is that because Arnold's been in movies, he's of more value than somebody who hasn't. Or because Retro Bill's on TV and got a website, they're of more value of somebody that's not. And that's blindly believing something that's just not true. And it's judging based on what they look like and their fame and who they are. And it says there, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, we use an evil standard to judge other people. And that standard is a manly, humanly standard. It's he's famous, he's dressed nicer, he's got the same color skin, it's an evil, ungodly standard. We judge by appearance, and God doesn't judge by appearance. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That's the respect of persons. Then he says in verse 5, let's look at the rich in faith. In verse 5 there, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? This kind of prejudice is evidence that we are, in the last chapter we talked about being doers of the word of God and not hearers only. This kind of prejudice is evidence in our lives so closely associated with the fact that we are oftentimes hearers of the word but not doers. We hear what it says, but we don't do what it says. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? We've talked in other settings in our Wednesday night Bible studies, and I believe maybe even last week here, about God's care for the underdog in this world. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that a rich man cannot get saved. It doesn't mean that a rich man can't be close to God. I knew a rich man that gave away millions to missions, and he gave away so much that when he died, he didn't leave his wife enough to take care of herself. But he was a millionaire, and he gave it all away to African missions. So that doesn't mean a rich man can't have a relationship with God or even get to know God, but it does mean that too much money can be a great hindrance to a relationship with God. And putting money, and we'll talk about money tonight, just happens that this evening is you can't worship God and mammon. But it does mean that because oftentimes rich men worship money, it keeps them from trusting God. I know I used to go out, I used to be one of those wackies in the big cities. I'd go out on the streets and preach on the streets. You know, the guy's a sandwich board, and I wore a robe, and I wore a sandwich board, and I said, repent or you're going to burn, or turn or burn, or something like that. Well, I didn't wear the sandwich board, but I used to actually preach on street corners in cities. And you could always tell. We'd go out at lunchtime, and the guy in the nice, this is a cheap suit, by the way, but the guy in the nice $400 or $500 suit, he'd come strolling along, and I knew that this guy would not give me the time of day. I'd say, could I give you a gospel tract? And they won't even bother acknowledging the fact that I offered them something. They just kind of blow me off, dust me off, and just kind of shove by me. But people that were a little more, looked a little more humble, you say, you're judging. They weren't dressed as nice. They would always say thank you and take the gospel tract, and they seemed to be a little more interested or willing to hear what somebody else had to say. Christians, well, we don't worship money, do we? We're Christians. We worship God. Right? Okay. Let's see the credit card bills. I just paid mine off last month. I'm clean on this one this morning. That's why I mentioned it this morning. Maybe next week, not so clean. But this week, No credit card debt, zero. How about you? Well, we'll just $40,000 or $50,000. $40,000 or $50,000? You're a great person of faith. Well, God, I trust God to pay my credit card bill. Do you trust God to care for you and provide for you? And we get into, we put ourselves in a position with our bills where we say we're Christian, but we're worshiping money. Where you can't serve God and mammon? Well, with that credit card bill, guess what? You're serving mammon. You can't serve God. What if God says, all right, I want you to pick up, now God doesn't do this with everybody, but you've got $30,000, $40,000 in credit card bills, and God says to you, I want you to be a missionary in Africa, and I want you to get there as quickly as possible. You're ready to go. Well, I'm sorry, God, I can't really do that right now. I have this credit card debt that I really can't quit my job right now. I really can't go right now. I've got to stay here. But when I get the 40 paid off, and how long is that going to take you? See, you can't serve God and mammon. If God calls you, you're a Christian, you're supposed to serve God. God calls you to get up and go, you're supposed to be ready to get up and go. That debt prevents you from getting up and going. And you're not serving God, you're serving mammon. That wasn't nice to say, I know, but I'll move along. In verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seat. So the accusation is laid out against this assembly in the book of James. They hate the poor in attitude and in action, and they exalt the rich in attitude and in action. And it says there, do not the rich oppress you and draw you out before judgment seats. Now, that's not always the case. I don't feel terribly oppressed by the rich. But there are some rich that would oppress you if they had a chance. There's a couple of rich people I like to pick on in particular, and you've all heard about them before. Bill Gates, the richest man in America, he's worth about, $45 billion, give or take a billion. Depends on how the stock market went on Friday. You know, he said things like, going to church is an efficient use of my time. And so, and then there's my favorite rich person, Ted Turner. He's my favorite rich person. Because he's such an ungodly man. And who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm just, here's what he said to his third wife, the wife before Jane, I think. He said to her, my business comes first, my boat second, and you third. He said that to his wife. His boat came ahead of his wife. Must have been a nice boat. Old Teddy said, you know, if I was to write the Ten Commandments, I wouldn't have made that seventh one. You all know what the seventh one is. That one about adultery, I wouldn't have made that one of the commandments. You know why? Because he's a famous womanizer. He's an adulterer. I wouldn't have made it one of the commandments either if I was horribly guilty like he is. In 1990, I think it was, he gave that speech, you know, that the Ten Commandments should be 10 voluntary initiatives. Because they are in his life, and he doesn't volunteer to jump into those things. He's the one that said, Christians are losers. He said it, not me. So if you're a Christian, you're a loser in Teddy's eyes. So he's just a vile man who had a rough childhood. You know, lots of poor people had rough childhoods and they blame their moms and dads. He just happens to be a rich man who had a rough childhood who blames his mom and dad. He's just in a different setting. But he says in verse 8 here in the book of James, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Why do we uphold for praise those that so readily profane the name and the things of Christ? I don't know if you've read any of the things about Arnold the last couple of days. I kind of like Arnold. You know, I'm not picking on Arnold. I kind of like Arnold. I wish I had his physique. But why? I saw a lot of Christians there that night in the gym. And I was one of them. You know, I'm not picking on you either. I was one of them. I stood in that. I won't stand 5 minutes in a bank line to get money. That's why I never see Jason anymore. I know I won't stand in a bank line. But I stood in the gym. How long were we there? 2 hours? Arnold was late. He was on a helicopter ride or something out to Wainwright and back. So we stood there and waited and sweated. And I won't stand in a crowd. But I waited to see Arnold. Why? Why do we uphold people that blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? How about, I remember, we've got a picture. Tony Knowles was here a couple of years ago, 3-4 summers ago when he was governor. And we went down there. Before I think George Bush was supposed to be here that day. He was running for, or he was still governor of Texas back then. And there was a governor's conference in Alaska that Tony Knowles hosted, and they all came up here for a day. Anybody remember that? They all came up here for an afternoon. And George Bush was supposed to be here that day. And I didn't know George Bush was a professing Christian. I went down there because I was going to give, I thought he was probably the next president of the United States. This was 2 years before I got elected. And I went down there, I was going to give the next president of the United States a gospel tract. That was my goal that day. And he didn't show up. So my wife said, well, I'm going to give the governor of Alaska a gospel tract then. And we got him to stop, and I think Ben was mayor then, and he got us. He said, "Come here, you gotta meet the governor." So we went over and we met the governor, and my wife gave him a gospel tract, and we got a picture of my wife handing Governor Knowles a gospel tract. And he looked at it and said, "What's this?" He didn't have a clue what that thing was. I think it was the first time anybody had ever given the governor. He didn't. Phew. He did say thank you. But he was running for office too, so they always say thank you. But suppose Arnold came in today. Suppose Mr. Knowles came in today. Suppose Bill Clinton came in today. Now, he's a man my politics don't necessarily agree with, or many other things in my life. But suppose he came in today. You think we'd treat him with respect? We'd treat him with respect. How about attention? How about autographs? Could I get your autograph? Oh, good. Ronnie says no. Most of us would. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by where you are called. So God says, I've called the poor in this world rich in faith. Because money can be a block to knowing God. But that doesn't mean we're free to, it's open season on the rich here. Look what he says here. If you fulfill, in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The royal law. What is the royal law? He just said what it is. If we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the first and greatest commandment was love the Lord your God, whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. But then, this is the only place it's called the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that doesn't mean it's open season on the rich. It means that we treat people equally, of equal value. You think God looks down and says, wow, I wish I could meet Arnold. I don't think so. Christians are supposed to see people as God sees people. And that's the challenge to us today. It's a royal law. It's a law befitting a king. A king, a good, honest, godly king, is supposed to look out over all of his subjects equally and treat them equally. And that's the call, the command to us today. And it is the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a royal law. 1 John chapter 4 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. It is a royal law. In verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This law cuts both ways, though. It doesn't mean that somebody rich comes in, you treat them like dirt. It just means two people come in, you treat them equally. It's not open season on the rich. Like I said, I knew a nice rich guy. He was a good Christian, gave all his money away. We are just simply not to prejudge based on outward appearance. And how do we judge? Everybody likes to be around their own. Let's face it. Everybody likes to be around their own. True. Come on, I'm going to try to be honest here without being seen as prejudiced or being called a bigot or a racist or anything. But everybody likes to be around their own. But that doesn't mean anybody's better than anybody else. Does it? We were sitting at the basketball game last night. It's kind of neat. This is kind of a neat place to live. I know, volleyball game. I'm going to keep saying basketball because we're on basketball 8 hours a day and then a couple hours of volleyball. But we were sitting there, and this is kind of a neat place to live because it's such a diverse community. And I don't know about you, but I don't judge based on... We were sitting... You're going to think I'm judging. We're sitting... I got a little Eskimo girl next to me, two Korean girls next to her, a black girl up there, and it was just kind of cool. You don't see that every place in the world. True? People like to be around their own. You can't do that here. We're forced. That's one of the things I've always appreciated about this church. We have lots of different people, lots of different backgrounds come into this church. Leviticus 19, verse 15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor to the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." In righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. What kind of standard ought we to use? Righteousness. And it does say, judge not, lest you be judged. You ought to be judging everything that comes into your life. How people affect you, how they affect your family, how TV affects you, it affects you. You ought to judge everything that comes into your life. You're crazy if you don't make judgments about what affects you. But we are not to respect the person of the poor above the mighty or the mighty above the poor. We're supposed to treat people equally, of equal value, using righteousness as our standard of judgment. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that people only see what they are prepared to see. People only see what they're prepared to see. Well, what are you prepared to see? What are you prepared to see? We are called as Christians to see as God sees. We're to look on other people as God looks on other people, not as people look on other people, but as God looks on other people. And it can be a challenge, a great challenge. It's a royal law, though. Matter of fact, everybody's kind of scoffed when I said Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton's a Baptist. I'm not judging him, but he's a Baptist. And you say, well, I don't want to go to church with him. So being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian. Being a member of the Presbyterian Church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a member of the Assembly of God, being a member of the Catholic Church, doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian is about recognizing that you're a sinner, which we all are. It shouldn't be too difficult for you to recognize in yourself. And realizing that you need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And repenting of that sin and putting your faith and trust in what He did for you. And what He did for you was He lived a sinless life to fulfill all righteousness that you can't fulfill. He died on the cross to pay for the sins you've already committed. And He went to the grave. He beat death and sin. Coming up out of the grave 3 days and three nights later, He offers you eternal life. And He offers you a chance at living a righteous life through His power, through His grace. But being a Christian is all about repenting of your sin and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a decision you have to make. It's not a decision about joining a church. It's a decision about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you do that, you're a Christian. Lord, I repent of my sin. I recognize I'm a sinner. I deserve hell for my sin. I realize Jesus, God in the flesh, died to pay for my sin. I want to turn from my sin and put my faith and trust in Him. Lord, please save me. That's how a person becomes a Christian. That simple. It's a matter of a heart thing, turning from your sin and turning to Him. And it's recognizing that you can't save yourself. This Baptist church can't save you. If we put you in that water and washed you over and over again, that couldn't save you. It's a matter of putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. A Christian, you know, the Bible, all sorts of things have been used to encourage prejudice and bigotry. The Bible is absolutely not a prejudiced, bigoted book. You can use it to prove anything you want. But the Bible, we see, tells us to live according to the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a royal law. It's a law fit for a king. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Father, we do love You, and thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for this reminder, for this encouragement in the book of James. And Lord, the truth is, if Arnold had come in today, we'd have made a fuss. But I know there's two or three visitors in here today, and I didn't see any fuss. I pray, God, that You'd help us to welcome folks as we'd welcome Arnold, that we wouldn't be prejudiced or bigoted in how we judge other folks, that we would treat people with love. Love our neighbor as ourselves. It's a royal law. It's a law fit for a king. It's a command on us as Your people. And it's a great testimony to the community when they see a people living it out. Father, help us to do that. Help us, or forgive us, Lord, for our prejudice, for our bigotry, for our self-centeredness. God, just work in our hearts and help us to be a little more like You. Help us, Lord, to see people more as You see them. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.